and God's grace to you, who invites us to always find our home and our strength in Him. You know the phrase, right? There's no place like home. Whether it's Dorothy clicking her ruby slippers three times and saying it, or it's you returning after a trip, there really is no place like home. I kind of feel like I actually have to argue with you about that a little bit, or convince you, because most of us have just seen the four walls of our home for months. But the truth is, when you take the risk and venture out to the grocery store, or you go and pick up a meal, and every time you're around people, you just wonder, is it safe? You know, am I going to be okay? It is pretty much a relief when we walk back in that door and we find that place of peace. Home can be really any size, and home is not necessarily the place that you grew up in. In fact, Maya Angelou, the beautiful poet, wrote that home is when you and I find that place of peace and light among people who love us. Pretty good definition. Home. And home is what God longed to give to His people, a homeland that they would find their strength in Him. I'd suggest to you, God's put inside of us this sense of, make that stay right, hopefully, this sense of this drive. I want to be at rest. I want to be where I'm safe. I want to be where I'm loved. And I want to be home. It's almost as if God put an emptiness or a hunger inside of us for that, or a GPS that longs and steers us towards that sense of safety and security. And I think not only does God put that hunger in there, but He also then helps us find our way to a true home. That's what He did for the people of Judah, for the Jews. Remember, the other tribes have been lost now, disappeared and melded into the other kingdoms. But the tribe of Judah has remained distinct. It was the last to go. And it was the tribe that promised God will turn our hearts back. Would they do that? Well, God has made a way. He kept them safe in captivity. Three generations have gone by, almost 70 years. And now God makes a way. God makes a way as He puts it on the heart of King Cyrus of Persia, the most powerful man in the world at that time, puts it on his heart to go and build a temple for the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, in Jerusalem. It's from Ezra 1 and 2. So God put it on their heart. But you know, the real truth is, we have to link this back to what we've discovered as we've gone through the story. When the Israelites rejected God as king and wanted an earthly king, they were missing the best that God had originally designed. When they were afraid to go into the promised land because they thought everybody was giants and there's no way they could conquer, they were missing the best of what God was providing for them. And I want to suggest to us, whether we find our home just as cozy as could be, or we're shopping all day long on Zillow.com to try to find a new one, our true home is God Himself. God's presence in our heart, God's presence giving us that peace, no matter what it is that's going on in the world. And that, I think, is what drove Moses and inspired him in these words from Psalm 90, verse 1. You, O Lord, have been our home. Remember, this is from the man who's wandered in wilderness 40 years by himself with some sheep, and then spent 40 more years wandering the wilderness with some fearful Israelites. He realizes that home isn't the tent that you're in. It is the place of security and love and strength that we have from God. So when God was with them, and the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, whenever it would move, they would move. God had been their home. God had been that sense of protector. And now God is going to give a homeland back to the Israelites. He's going to bring them back. Why is it, though? Why do we seem that we search for that sense, that security, that peace, that homeness, settledness? We search for it so many different places. You know, back in the day, and I'm not knocking anybody at all for having a security system on your house. Back in the day, Lutherans actually judged one another if you put a lightning rod on your house or if you bought homeowners insurance. That's taking care of what God's given us, right? It's good stewardship. It's a wonder why we do that. But when we strive, somehow, some way, we think we're going to insulate and protect ourselves from everything going on in the world. Well, then we'll run and chase after all kinds of other things. The prodigal son didn't think that home was all that great, didn't want to take orders from dad, didn't want to have to follow what dad's ways were, and therefore really is saying that the relationship he has with his father is over. It doesn't matter. So he asks to leave. He asks for his portion of the inheritance and says, I'm out of here. How many times do we settle for the cheap substitutes, the trinkets that rust out and are lost in this world, instead of all that God wants for us, especially and first most, that relationship we can have with him? Well, he's going to bring them home. He's going to bring them home, and as he brings Judah home, as he puts it on the heart of a king, it's quite an interesting thing. We can't forget the prayers of Daniel in the previous chapter when he said, Lord, forgive our sins, but Lord, show back up and keep your promise. We can't forget the prayers of thousands, if not millions, who have been waiting for this day. And as you and I think about it, what might we be praying? Can you just imagine if the president of our country suddenly got stirred up and said, you know, I think I have it in my heart that I need to go build a new Lutheran cathedral right at 4040 Watonga Boulevard, the largest, brightest, best one that has ever existed. Well, that's what's happening. The strongest, most powerful ruler in the world at that time suddenly gets it on his heart. You should go build a temple in Jerusalem for the one true God, the one that had helped Daniel and had helped all the previous kings and rulers when they listened. And so they're going to go home because God is making it happen. When we wait instead of trying to do it on our own, when we wait on God in prayer and depend on him to bring home the prodigal or to heal the relationship in our home that feels so strained, when we wait on him, God will move the heart. God will make the way. God will make so much happen. Well, one of the things I think we notice in this chapter, and I hope stood out as you read it, is that the Israelites are being invited to do life differently. I imagine most of us have heard that definition of insanity, that you keep doing the same thing and expect a different result. The Israelites could not expect to go back the way life had been before, where they had a king instead of trusting in God as king, where they disregarded God and his warnings and his loving guidance and calls back to the right path. Life has to be different. And indeed it is. We notice in this passage, in this story, that the people do not appoint a king. They're trusting in God as king. We notice as we read through, especially in Ezra chapter 3, that essentially when their foot hits Jerusalem soil, they build a temple. They start laying the foundation. They're doing things differently. They're getting reoriented around God. And I'd suggest to you, whether we're struggling with addiction or with fear, anxiety, or we're having had a struggle in a relationship and now it seems like it's turned a corner, we've got to do things differently with God's help if we want it to actually progress and go forward. That's a great takeaway for us from in our story today, from what the Israelites were going through, the Jewish people were going through at that time. But let's also remember, it isn't all just puppy dog tales and sunshine. As Jesus warned us in John 10:10, there is an enemy who comes to steal and kill and destroy. And as the Jewish people experienced, enemies did all they could to stop the work on the temple. First, they questioned them. Well, first they offered to join in with the work with them, didn't they? Hey, let us join in, you know, and they would have designed it a whole different way and steered them away from God. Nope, we're not doing that. Then they tried to bribe them, tried to intimidate them, tried to question them. And after a while, those distractions of the enemy got to be so much that they stopped working on the temple. 10 years go by. Can you think of some ways that you were headed down God's path? And now he's sort of like the old telescope sitting in the closet, or the photo album kit that you bought that you were going to get to, but it's in the closet. Have you experienced that, where we head down God's ways, but the friction of life or the distractions of the enemy take us so that that passion that we had for God fades away? God is whispering to us today through this story of the Israelites, through this story of the Jewish people in chapter 19 and in Ezra, to watch out for the enemy's schemes, to be aware of them, to not give in and keep our eyes focused on God and on his goodness. One of the ways that we can do that, one of the ways that the Jewish people lived differently, was that they were open to correction. Remember, before, over a span of 208 years, with more than 9 kings, there were 27 some prophets sent by God to turn the people and their hearts back towards God as their home. And they didn't listen. Those words fell on deaf ears and hard hearts. But the safest place you and I can be is when we are willing to be corrected. Now, we don't necessarily like to have our mistakes pointed out to us. I can remember once golfing and having 6 different brother-in-laws tell me 6 different ways that I was swinging the club wrong. The trouble was, they were all right, but I couldn't fix 6 different things at one time. And God, in his mercy, more often than not, coaches us in a gentle, loving way to work on one thing at a time. You're drifting. You've lost your first love. You're thinking that it is the other person that has to change, instead of realizing you too need to change. In whatever way that God whispers to us by his word and spirit, or shouts at us through our circumstances and through prophetic voices, in whatever way that God is saying, that's not the path, will we be open? Will we listen? Will we let God guide us into what is right and strong and safer for us? And lastly, I think one that really stands out for me is realizing that the way God worked to make all of this happen, the way that is different for us than it was for the people of Ezra's time and Nehemiah's time and everyone else, is that Jesus came. Jesus came to not only offer the correction, but to be the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus came not only to point out sin, but also then to die for it on the cross. And when John chapter 1, verse 14, tries to capture that idea, he put it this way: the Word became human and made his home among us. Jesus, wanting us to be at home in heaven with him forever, came here to our home, to our world, met us where we are, loved us just the way we were, but loved us too much to leave us that way. As he joined us in our same flesh and blood and fears and suffering, as he suffered for us and died on the cross for our sins, before he went on that last night, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. A place, what? In my Father's house, in that home, there are many rooms. And I'm going to go there and prepare a place for you, because I want you at home with me. In the meantime, until we're there, May we ask for God's presence to help us most find our comfort, strength, and security when He is at home in our hearts and we are following in His loving ways. May God help us discover there's no place like the home, the presence of God in us as that home and that strength. Amen.